Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and we're on the book of Obadiah. We've done tape number one, and this is tape number two, and we're actually going through chapter one, the only chapter in Obadiah. There's commentary today as well. But right now, let's go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him to request, to petition him to bless this tape. Father, we thank you. Bless this tape, Lord. We thank you for eternal life, for the Holy Spirit. We know that where as many as two or more are gathered in your name, you are right here with us. And we feel your presence here. And Lord, we ask that you anoint every word that's spoken, every word that is read. And Lord, anoint me and fill me with exhortation, Lord, that is meaningful, very meaningful to everyone who hears this tape. Open up their hearts, I mean their spirits, in the mind of their spirits to receive that, the things that you've prepared for us to read and to receive today from before the foundation of the world. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody says, Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's go.
Obadiah Part 2. A. Freedom comes from our seeing God's principles of justice.
Right. If we see God's principles of justice, then you can be set free from the things, the injustices that you do every day. You have to be set free from those in order for you to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So read that. Freedom, what?
Comes from our seeing God's principles of justice.
Because we have to be just. Okay, and then next.
That's Obadiah 1, 1 through 9.
People should, when we're doing these commentaries and Bible messages, doing the chapters, people should have a notepad and their pens and take notes, because you may want to take notes as for study. And then what?
Number 1, betrayal begets betrayal. Chapter 1, verse 1.
Right. Mercy begets mercy, and if you betray somebody, you're going to be betrayed. And that's one of the great lessons of this, the shortest book in the Old Testament, is if you betray someone, you're going to be betrayed. Then what else?
Number 2, no one can stand against God. 1, 2 through 4.
Right, that lesson is in the Bible too. No one can fight God. No one can stand up against him, because they'll get mowed down. Then what else?
3, betrayers must lose everything.
Right, that's exactly what happened to Esau, the Edomites. They lost everything. They've been totally erased out of history. They are no more. Then what?
And that was chapter 1, verses 5 through 9.
Okay, then what else?
B. Freedom also comes from seeing God's view of injustice. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 14.
Yeah, it isn't what we think is unjust. You have to read in the Bible. You have to know the Bible in order to know what really is unjust, what God hates. And in this book, he tells you, you should not have done this. You should not have done that. You shouldn't have done this and that. He tells you all the things that you shouldn't do. And the reason that he annihilated them forever is because they did do those things. Okay, and then what? He said he slaughtered them. Now, this is the God of love. Everybody says that he's the God of love, but in every book you're going to see that God is a terrorist and that he does slaughter people when they're unjust. And when they betray one of their brothers or their close relatives, and they betray anyone. It's a horrible thing to betray people. And what else?
1. Gloating while others are hurting.
Right. Then what else?
That's chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 2. Inflicting pain on the people of God or anyone. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. C. Freedom through seeing God's plan for the future.
Right. If you believe in God's plan for the future, then you're going to want to be involved. People plan for the future. In this world, But the world doesn't have any future, so you should plan. You must plan for your future. And if you don't, in the kingdom of heaven, well, then if you don't, well, then you won't be there. You have to definitely plan for it. All of God's ways have been planned, and He has a plan for us to follow to enter heaven. And if we don't, well, we're not going to be there. Then what else?
That's chapter 1, 15 through 21. Betrayal always produces feelings of agony, and the closer our relationship with someone, the greater the pain or astonishment we do feel if that person betrays us.
Right. Just think, you know, there's a bunch of people in the church, or your friends, and they go to court with false charges on you, and stand right up there, people that you thought were your friends, and people that they said that they wanted to have a more than anything in the world, a pure heart before God, and here they are, standing up, betraying you with a pack of lies, lying about you, and in so doing, betraying you, causing you to be afflicted and oppressed and imprisoned and torn away from your ministry and torn away from your family. I mean, this is like you know that the Lord is going to take vengeance on people like that. Okay, then what?
Betrayal always produces feelings of agony, and the closer our relationship with someone, the greater the pain or astonishment we do feel if that person betrays us.
Yeah, it was astonishing to me, you know, when I was looking at these people that I thought were my friends saying the things they were saying. It was astonishing. I just thought I was watching a movie or something. And it was about somebody else, because what they were saying about me was not even one shred of the truth. Yeah, I was astonished. Then what?
In this short book, God, through Obadiah, condemned the people of Edom for betraying their kinsmen in Judah who were under attack by Babylon's armies. The people of Judah were descendants of Jacob, who became Israel, while the Edomites were descendants from Jacob's twin brother, Esau. The two nations were closely related, yet over the years the Edomites treated the Israelites cruelly. When Judah needed help to stand against the armies of Babylon, the Edomites stood by and encouraged the attackers. They cheered the enemy on! They gloated while the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. When the Babylonians left, the Edomites entered the holy city and helped themselves to the remaining plunder. They even captured Judeans who were trying to escape and turned them over to the Babylonians. God, through Obadiah, reassured the hurting Judeans that justice would come.
In other words, this is the lesson, is that, you know, when somebody's doing evil to you, they're oppressing you, they're persecuting you, God wants you to know that He's going to get them. He's going to punish them for doing that. And in this case, He totally exterminated them from off the face of this earth, the Edomites, Esau, the descendants of the Esau. That's why God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He hated him so much that He totally caused them to be banished. Their name is no longer in the earth for betraying the people that they should have never betrayed. And then cheered the people on in the betrayal, and they were gloating over it and happy that their brothers' descendants were being persecuted. And then they even caught those in the crossroads that were trying to escape. They even caught them and turned them over to the Babylonians. So real evil people, these Edomites. They don't exist anymore. Then what?
In God's timing, Edom would experience the same kind of destruction that Judah did.
Right, because they reaped what they sowed. Now Israel is flourishing, and they're back where they came from, but the nation of Edom is no more. They made God very angry. Then what?
God promised that Judah and Israel would someday be restored, and God has been true to his word. The nation of Israel still exists, but the nation of Edom has been gone for thousands of years. When we have been betrayed and are struggling with hatred and the desire to, quote, get even, end quote, we can leave justice in God's hands. We can rest in the knowledge that someday he will right all wrongs. Then, as we release the burden of anger and hatred to God, we can get on with our lives, trusting the Lord with and in everything. Now, heading, Justice Belongs to God. When we have been betrayed by someone close to us, or someone we trusted, and realized the enormity of the offense, we may become obsessed with the desire for revenge. Quote, justice must prevail, end quote, might resound from our soul. Although these feelings are natural, they must be mortified. God makes it very clear that we are not to act on them. Revenge will only bring...
No, we're not to act on our anger or to take revenge. We're not to do that. Because that means that, see, God wants to do that. And he promises that he will. And that is the same when you act upon your anger to get even. Then that means that you don't believe God's word, that he's going to get them. And he'll get them so much better than you ever thought of that it's not even funny. Because it would be very hard for you to eradicate, destroy, exterminate an entire nation of people, but God did it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so always feel, you can just forget about your anger from now on. Amen?
Amen.
Or revenge, vendetta. Just forget about it. Just say, Lord, you take care of those kind of problems. Amen?
Amen.
That's your job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, then what?
Revenge will only bring more pain and devastation into our life.
Amen. It did theirs. And that's where these messages from the Bible are showing us what we must do in order to have a good life also. Okay?
Yeah.
To be restored like Israel and Judah. And we don't want to wind up like Edom. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
We are with confidence to place the situation into God's hands and trust him to bring about true and total justice.
Yeah, he knows how to mete out justice. Amen?
Amen.
And what else?
Then we can be free from the destructive hatred that will only impede our recovery process.
All right, we want you to... See, Satan doesn't care how he takes your soul to hell. If you're going to seek revenge, you've got to know that you're being led by the devil to do that. Because it's unscriptural. And this tiny book here really is shows this, and it shows it throughout the entire Bible, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will repay, he says. I'll do it. Now just stay out of my... on my turf, amen?
Amen.
I want to do it.
Heading, the danger of self-sufficiency.
Oh, yeah. Okay, let's go. There's so many people that are so self-sufficient, they think they don't need God. They have fame or fortune, and they live in a big house, or they have a title or something, and they think, oh, we don't need God anymore. That's really a nut. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
The Edomites were proud of their self-sufficiency and felt secure in their mountain fortress.
Yeah, you have a big home that's made out of stone and all that up in the mountains high, and the air is beautiful and everything, you know, the birds are chirping and all that, and who is able to come against our fortress? Yeah, the stones, you know, we're out here in the country, out in Colorado or Montana, you know, riding on your horse. Who can take us down? Who can bring us down? No one. And then we start getting self-sufficient by the very home that we live in, isn't that? People are very feeble-minded, you know? Oh, yeah. Wanderlust. Wanderlust. Okay? We all feel like John Wayne, you know, with standing on the mountain with the wind blowing in your hair, or like Moses, you know? And then you're the exact opposite of Moses, though. Amen?
Amen.
So self-sufficiency. Then what? Moses depended on the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
But there is no lasting security apart from God. We need to guard our heart as we grow in recovery.
You have to guard your heart from pride, arrogancy, self-sufficiency. Like you're just the most wonderful thing in the world type thing. Then what else?
With some people, even a little success can subtly lead us to think we can handle our dependency alone, which invariably leads to relapse and despair. As we begin to feel good about our progress in recovery, we must remember that God is the one who empowers us. We cannot stand on our own. We need God's constant help and power.
Jesus said, "You can do nothing without me. Nothing tangible or everlasting." Because the Lord wants us to be mortified, to be dead, and for us to let Him live out His life in us. Amen?
Amen.
Anytime you think that it's otherwise, well, then you're dead. Pulled up by the roots. Then what?
Obadiah 1.
Okay, chapter 1. And it's the only chapter. Verse 1.
King James Version. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Commentary verse 1. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. Heading, Edom's judgment announced. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, quote, "Get ready, everyone!" exclamation mark. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom. King James Version, verse 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Commentary, verse 2. The Lord says, quote, "I will cut you down to size among the nations, Edom. You will be small and despised." King James Version, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Commentary, verse 3. You are proud because you live in a rock fortress, and make your home high in the mountains. Quote, "Who can ever reach us way up here?" you ask boastfully. Don't fool yourselves! Exclamation mark.
Who can reach us up here? Who can do anything evil to us? We're sitting up here in this mountain fortress. Come and get us, you know. God will bring them down. Amen?
Amen.
And did, in fact, bring them down. Then what?
King James Version, verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Commentary, verse 4. Though you soar as high as eagles, and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down. I, the Lord, have spoken! Exclamation mark.
But it doesn't have to be quotations because he says, "I, the Lord, will bring you crashing down." Amen?
Amen.
So he says who he is. Okay, then what else?
King James Version, verse 5. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes?
Yeah, but Finn, go to the next verse, because it says, but you're going to be totally wiped out. They're going to wipe you out. Yes, they're not going to leave any grapes or anything for you. That's what it says. Go ahead.
King James Version, verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up?
Okay, go ahead.
Commentary, verse 5 and 6. Quote, if thieves came at night and robbed you, they would not take everything.
No, a thief comes in, he grabs the money, but he might not grab your TV set, all right? Or your chairs and tables and all that. He's not going to take everything. Okay, then what?
Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor, but your enemies will wipe you out completely, exclamation mark.
They'll take your tables, your chairs, your toothbrush, everything. Then what?
Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken.
They're not going to miss anything. Then what?
King James Version, verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Commentary, verse 7, quote, all your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting your destruction. Your trusted friends will set traps for you and won't even know about it. King James Version, verse 8. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Commentary, verse 8. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom, exclamation mark, says the Lord. Quote, for on the mountains of Edom I will destroy everyone who has wisdom and understanding.
Now the Lord says he will destroy all your people that have wisdom and understanding. He'll do it. Does that sound like a God of all love?
No.
No. So you see, you've been taught wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Because we're reading right from the Bible here. This is the real word of God. Don't believe the people that say that God is all love, because there's more wrath of God in the Bible than there is. His love is great and powerful because he made a way for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if we reject that way, watch out. He's a terrorist. He's a vengeful God for rejecting his son and for disobeying his word and not paying attention to his word. His word is God. So you're not paying attention to the word, you're not paying attention to God. Amen?
Amen.
You really have to search out the word to know what he wants you to hear, what he wants you to know about him. Because he doesn't want you to believe he's all love, and that there's no condemnation for sin. He wants you to know that, so that you don't sin. And so that you do obey everything that he says. He wants you to go to heaven. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But these false prophets want you to go to hell. The ones that tell you that God doesn't chasten anybody. He's just going to love you unconditionally. Like, what's that person's name, this preacher in...
Charles
Stanley, that man, he preaches so good, but he's a false prophet. He says that God loves you unconditionally. He's just going to let you in. He's going to forgive you, and there's no such thing as perfection. When the Bible plainly tells us we have to be perfect, and that we can be perfect, more than conquerors, so far as perfection is concerned. In Christ Jesus, we can do all things. Okay, we become perfect in him. And the word molds us into perfection. God molds us into perfection. God can do everything. Amen?
Amen.
He says, be ye perfect, For your heavenly Father is perfect, because I am perfect, saith the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
No imperfection shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you see when these people are imperfect, and you say, well, that they did so little, so they didn't fight with their brothers, they didn't help them in the battle, and so on, with the Babylonians. What's the big deal there? We don't fight. Yes, and you're going to wind up the same way that the Edomites wound up. You can't betray people these days. You know, people are selling people out, entrapping them to sell them out to the beast, the one world government, the one world cult, and the one world news media. People are, the love of many has waxed cold, and people are betraying one another left and right. They can... In prisons, there's people trying to entrap different convicts, know that if they rat somebody out, even if it's a lie, they might get off a life sentence, or even 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or a life sentence. They'll get off if they betray somebody. And the government, the satanic government, puts them up to it. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 9. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter.
See, God says, I'm going to slaughter you. Does that sound like a God of love?
No.
He says, I'm going to butcher you. It's like a slaughterhouse. A friend of mine was Mr. Pierce, who owned Pierce Packing Company in Billings, Montana. That's where all the cattle and the hogs and everything and sheep are taken to be slaughtered. I used to go there and watch them slaughtering the cattle. They used to hit the, they put them in a stall with the cows, and then they'd smash them right in the head with a sledgehammer. There'd be a guy with an apron on, and then he'd pull a trap door, and the cow would slide out onto the floor, and then they'd take them and hang them up. They're not crazy, and then they'd slice their throats and hang them up. That's slaughter. That's a call to slaughterhouse. And the Lord says, I'm going to kill, I'm going to slaughter you. And then the hogs, say there's a great big old wheel, and it had a chain every about 3 feet with a hook on it, and they'd hook a hog. They'd be squealing like crazy on one of his legs, and the wheel would just go up and carry him up. And once they're upside down, the hog can't squeal anymore. Now, those of you who hadn't spent any time in the slaughterhouse, you wouldn't know these things, right? But I have. I just, you know, trying to make this a little bit more graphic about slaughter. And then when they get up on the wheel and they can't squeal anymore, then a man's there and he just sticks a knife in their throat and cuts it, and all the blood gushes out on the wheel. And then they drop them into real hot, boiling hot water so that they can shave all the hair, the bristles off of them with a straight razor. And then they open their guts, and their guts fall out. And they use those guts. They sell them. I think some black people call them chitlins, right? And they use them for all kinds of things. They get the pig's feet and the tails and everything. They make use of everything. Now, you may not think this is a godly thing to talk about, but the Lord put it on my heart to mention what slaughter is. He says he'll butcher you. Amen?
Amen.
Now just remember that when somebody tells you that God is all love, he doesn't hate. Well, then you might as well throw the whole Bible away. If that's the way you believe, you just believe in somebody's pipe dream, or they've written some new Bible. And you always know the caliber of the person's brain that says things like that. They've never studied the Bible. They don't know it. Okay, they just want you to go to hell. They want you to believe that garbage so that you won't fight the good fight of faith against sin. So that you won't flee from the very appearance of evil like the Bible tells you to. Because it's for your very soul. Amen?
Amen.
All right, keep going.
Commentary, verse 9. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom...
Why will they be terrified? Because the Lord is a terrorist. Amen?
Amen.
The mightiest men will be full of terror. Can you imagine what little wimps will be like? They'll be like worms, you know, wiggling, trying to get away. Then what?
The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter.
thus saith the Lord. He uses the word slaughter in King James. In the original Hebrew, it says King James. The Aramaic says slaughter. In the King, in the Aramaic Bible, it says slaughter. The Lord says he slaughters people. You got to get used to this real God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then how could he be a good God and do that? Well, how could you be a good person and not obey God? He won't, if you're a good person, if you walk in the Spirit, he won't slaughter you. Why do you want to be slaughtered? How are you going to argue with the one that created the universe and the one that's going to finally judge you? You have to really be, you know, your brain has to be evaporated. Sometime in your past it's vanished. You don't have a brain anymore. There's something wrong with you. Because this is God that's talking. It isn't, you know, Uncle Sam or Uncle Brezhnev or Uncle Begorbachev. Okay, then what?
Okay, heading, reasons for Edom's extermination.
I know how to say Gorbachev, but I'd like to say Begorbachev. The one with the tattoo on his head. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever.
Cut off means the Lord's threatening to kill him. He says, I'm not threatening. He says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do it with a slaughter. I'm slaughtering you. I'm going to butcher you. Then what?
Commentary, verse 10.
Quote, and the worst thing, you know, is to be butchered is one thing, but the soul to go to hell. Like one time I thought the Lord was going to kill me. And I said, Lord, if you kill me, don't send my soul to hell. I really wasn't worried about getting killed. It's just, I knew that the Lord would send my soul to hell if he was that angry with me. And all I was doing was taking a puff on a cigarette, but he said, I love these people here in Israel. Now, the other day I was telling you, reading scriptures that said, you know, do I favor you any more than any other country than the Ethiopians? Because I delivered them. Yes, he delivered them, but still, the Jew is God's chosen people. Amen?
Amen.
And that's different, because they're not. They're the true olive tree. They are not the wild olive tree. They're not idol worshippers. The real Jew. And the real Jew is the real Christian. The born-again Christian, the one that has the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit of Christ, God in Christ. All right, then what?
Commentary, verse 10. Quote, and why? Because of the violence.
And why am I going to slaughter you? Why am I going to butcher you? And he says, I'll tell you why. Because what?
Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel. Now you will be destroyed completely and filled with shame forever.
He's going to cut them off forever.
King James Version, verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them.
Yeah. You understand what that means? Because of all the instructions that you've had on this book before, right? You probably know similar what it is now, right? Okay, well, let us tell you what it means, okay? For sure, so you can be certain.
Commentary, verse 11. For you deserted your relatives in Israel during their time of their greatest need. You stood aloof, refusing to lift a finger to help when foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem. You acted as though you were one of Israel's enemies.
You acted like one of the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, you aided them. You helped them. You sold your own Judeans, your brother's people, into the hands of the Babylonians. You gave them to them. Then what?
King James Version, verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Commentary, verse 12. Quote, "You shouldn't have done this!" Exclamation mark. "You shouldn't have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You shouldn't have rejoiced because they were suffering such misfortune."
Some people just gloat and rejoice when they see people being tortured and being thrown out of the churches, and they're not really know what to do. They're just babes, and they are scared, and they don't know what's right or wrong, and nobody cares. They just rejoice when they fall. Now, there was that Martine and George Bonilla that were just didn't you say that nobody's supposed to steal? Somebody just took a little scoop of soap. And they didn't know it belonged to somebody else. They just thought everything was community at the church. And they says, aren't they supposed to be thrown out? You know, just like wanting them, desiring, like lusting to have them, this man thrown out of the church. And I says, no, what you should do is buy him a box of soap, put it on the list, and I'll be glad to. I'm sure the brothers, as a pastor, will make sure that they get the soap. Why do you want to throw somebody out of the church? Why are you gloating? Why do you want to rejoice at something like this? It's like you really would get a thrill if I would put them out. And they still kept, trying to make it look as though I were evil if I wouldn't put him out, when in fact they were the evil ones. And the man was just new in the church, and these two had done so many evil things down through the years, and I had mercy on them. And all the rest of the people in the church, I mean, they've made one mistake after the other in the past 20, 30 years, 34 years, some of them. Why do you not want to help your brother in the Lord or your sister? All right, read that line again.
Quote, "You shouldn't have done this!" Exclamation mark. "You shouldn't have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You shouldn't have rejoiced because they were suffering such misfortune. You shouldn't have crowed over them as they suffered these disasters." King James Version, verse 13. "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity." Yea.
They went in and sacked the city. After the Babylonians took everything, not everything, they left a few little things. Well, they went in. The brothers of these people went in and took what was left. And then even gave some of them that were trying to escape, they grabbed them and gave them to the Babylonians on top of everything else. And then you wonder why God butchered them. Well, see, your idea of justice and the Lord's idea of justice is two different things. The Lord says those kind of people, that He wants to butcher them. He doesn't allow anybody else to butcher them, but He wants to do it because His anger is kindled so much about people like that and people that bring false reports on the brothers and sisters to make them stumble. Okay, let's go.
King James Version, verse 13. "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity." Commentary, verse 13. "You shouldn't have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamities. You shouldn't have gloated over the destruction of your relatives, looting their homes and making yourselves rich at their expense." King James Version, verse 14. "Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape."
Yeah, the standing in the crossroads, when they'd see somebody escape, they wouldn't grab them and gave them away. Those are very sick people. And then what?
"Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress."
Yeah, the few that remained, they grabbed them and gave them to the Babylonians. So we're on your side. They should have sided in with their brothers instead of the enemy the one world government and church, or any enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Which, that's what it is today. And people are turning in people left and right. The Bible, that's one of the prophecies, they shall betray one another. And betrayal, if you're betraying somebody that is like God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in them, that's the same as betraying Christ. And we know what, we all know what happened to Judas for that. His guts busted open and he was hung. He hung and his belly busted open and his bowels ran out. He gave up the ghost. Amen?
Amen.
And he's in hell. And far better for that man that he had never been born. Okay, then what else?
Commentary verse 14. You shouldn't have stood at the crossroads, killing those who tried to escape. You shouldn't have captured the survivors, then hand them over to their enemies in that terrible time of trouble.
Especially God's chosen people. Then what else?
Heading, Edom destroyed, Israel restored.
Yeah, one is destroyed, the other is restored. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee.
Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. And God sees it all. Okay, you can't hide anything from him. Then what?
Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Commentary, verse 15. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge the godless nations! As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. King James Version, verse 16. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Commentary, verse 16. Just as you swallowed my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history as though you had never existed.
Yeah, they did disappeared from history. It's like they never existed before. They're not. There's not one Edomite on the face of this earth to this day. And that happened thousands of years ago. But look at Israel. It's still cooking. Amen?
Amen.
It's still fulfilling Bible prophecy. They are God's chosen people. Don't. And the Christians, they must become Christians because all Israel is not Israel. If you're a born-again Christian, doesn't make any difference what nationality you were before. You're one nationality now. You belong to one nation, and that is the nation of Judah. Because we have to be in Christ, who is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. So if that people ask you what tribe you're from, tell them Judah. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
King James Version, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Commentary, verse 17. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape.
The New Jerusalem. If you want to escape all its weasel things in this world, get into Christ. Be part of the New Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
That's your refuge. The only refuge on earth or in the universe. Be in Christ. He's our refuge. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
It will be a holy place.
It is a holy place. And you're not going to be in that holy place unless you're holy. Okay, you're not going to be in that perfect place unless you're perfect. And the Lord knows that you don't get perfect overnight. You have to keep building. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's the way it is. And you keep pressing in to heaven. Pressing on to the mark. Amen?
Amen.
Pressing into Christ. He knows that you're pressing into him, and he'll be rewarded for that. All right, then what else?
But Jerusalem
if
will...
If you're in the Spirit, that is perfection. If you're in the Holy Spirit, if you're living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then you're perfect. In the eyes of God, you're perfect. Don't let the devil tell you anything else. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you're not going to sin if you're perfect, because you know that he that sinneth is of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
And it's surely you could not be in the Lord if you're a sinner. And some people say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. If you're really saved, you're saved by the power of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit in you. Okay? But you're no longer a sinner. You're now a saint, a member of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Commentary verse 17. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance.
Right. If you're really of Israel, if you're really of the New Jerusalem, you'll be back and you'll be in your place. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
King James Version, verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it.
See, the house of Esau is very much, it's just like a symbolic of the whole world that's not saved. Because they're like chaff, they're going to be burnt. They're like stubble, they're going to be burnt. Amen?
Amen.
In the house of Israel, the New Jerusalem, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will be saved. It's a refuge. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Commentary verse 18. At that time, Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom a field of dry stubble.
Mm-hmm. Because know you not that we'll judge the world? Amen?
Amen.
And we'll judge the angels? Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, because we're going to judge, we'll judge by the word of God. And if the Lord says in us, you know, this one goes to hell, they have to go right out to hell and into the lake of fire. They're burnt like stubble, like chaff. All right, then what?
Commentary verse 18. At that time, Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom a field of dry stubble. The fire will roar across the field, devouring everything and leaving no survivors in Edom.
Right, there'll be no survivors that are not in Israel, in the body of Christ, in the New Jerusalem. Everybody. Everything will burn in this world, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The old one burns away because there was sin there. And you can't have sin on your soul and not be burnt. To be burned up. You've got to keep yourself, ourselves, clean, don't we?
Yes.
Free from sin. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Oh, but it's so wearisome. Hey there, you with the stars in your eyes. If you want to get to heaven, it's a cross-carrying deal, amen?
Amen.
A self-denial deal. And it's a one-day-at-a-time deal. Don't think of it as tomorrow. Just keep yourself clean now, okay? And when tomorrow comes, that'll be now. Just keep yourself clean tomorrow, okay? Because you don't know that you're not going to go out to meet the Lord tomorrow afternoon or tonight. Keep your soul clean and keep your mind on the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Because you can see that he is not only a God of love. Amen?
Amen.
He's a terrorist, a God of wrath, a God that burns the chaff. He takes no goats, just sheep. He's prejudiced. He don't like goats. Right?
Right.
In other words, he doesn't like devils. Then when they hate sin, because it was sin that caused his son to be destroyed on the cross so that we could be saved. His son, God and his son, gave us a chance here to make it. Okay, then what?
commentary, verse 18, the fire will roar across the field, devouring everything and leaving no survivors in Edom. I, the Lord, have spoken! Exclamation mark. King James Version, verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Commentary, verse 19. Quote, then my people living in the Negev will occupy the mountains of Edom. Those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains and take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. And the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. King James Version, verse 20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Commentary, verse 20. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast, as far north as Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return to get to their homeland and resettle the villages of the Negev. King James Version, verse 21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Commentary, verse 21. Deliverers will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be king! Exclamation mark.
This is the people of the Lord will bring about the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. And they will rule the nations with the rod of iron, the word of God. Then what else?
Then referring to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, pride had distorted the Edomites' thinking. They thought they were too great and powerful for God. But God let them know that they would come crashing down. We may think that we don't need God because of our status in society or our own wealth and prestige. Pride is always destructive. Whether we like it or not, we're helpless without God. If we cannot admit that we need God, we have little hope for recovery. No matter how capable we are, our dependency will overwhelm us if we don't have God.
The reason she's having difficulty with reading here is because of my terrible handwriting. And I can't even read it myself, so I marvel at anyone that can. And Lydia and Sharon here read it very well. So don't blame her. I take the blame for that, okay? Then what?
No matter how capable we are, our dependency will overwhelm us if we don't have God on our side in the battle, in the war. Then referring to chapter 1, verse 10, the people of Edom were Israel's, quote, close relatives, end quote. The Edomites and the Israelites descended from Esau and Jacob, the twin sons of the patriarch Isaac. These brothers had lived in conflict with each other, though they made a sort of reconciliation later in life. They were never able to live together for long. Through the centuries, the anger between the two families continued. Unresolved conflicts always bring long-term consequences. We may be suffering for the conflicts and sins of our ancestors. We carry many of their ways, traits, and dysfunctions within us. We need to resolve such conflicts and painful issues in our own life now to avoid passing them on to future generations. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. God held the Edomites accountable for taking advantage of their helpless relatives in Israel. People who are undergoing tribulations are precious to God. He will not tolerate those who gain from their misfortunes. God will bring justice. He says, quote, their evil deed will fall back upon their own heads, end quote. We may have suffered unjustly in the past. If so, we can let go of our hatred or bitterness because God will see that our enemies get what they deserve. If we have taken unfair advantage of others, we need to admit our sins to God and seek to make amends. If we don't, God will not allow us to go unpunished. Referring to chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, Obadiah's words were for God's people in Israel, but they apply to all people who suffer. We may have troubles now, but God will preserve his people and bless them in the future. We will live with God as our king, while our oppressors will be destroyed. Life may be rough now, but God's promises offer us tremendous hope for our future restoration.
Our future restoration, our future is the kingdom of heaven, amen?
Amen.
Where we can lay all of our armor down, amen?
Amen.
And lay all of our burdens down. It's going to be peace in the valley, you know, very peaceful there, beautiful. This is Tony Alamo. That was the book of Obadiah. And I have to seek the Lord to find out what we're going to do next. But we'll be doing something tomorrow night, Lord willing. And I'm sure he is. So God bless. Until then, God bless. Praise the Lord.